In this chapter, we have the history of Christ's birth and infancy, his sufferings and fulfilling of all righteousness, starting at verse 1. Hear now the word of Almighty God, Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. May the Lord bless us in the reading and hearing of it, and now in the consideration of it. Notice here, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus was born." When we think this through, This is the Savior of the world. This is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, delivered out of a womb. He is fully God and fully man, but think, God who is exalted on high, who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth in the womb of a virgin. That is humiliation. That is going down. And why was he humiliated? So that he might deliver his people from their sins. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. There is another Bethlehem in Zebulun, according to Joshua chapter 19, 15, so it distinguishes Bethlehem of Judea. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now this word wise men is magus. It's a Persian word. It means those who are great. In fact, the Latin word borrows from the Persian, magus, or magnus, they say in Latin. Something that is great, a great one. They often practiced dark arts. Now, it's interesting, were the Jews honoring Jesus Christ in Judea? Do you hear of them coming to offer gifts to him? No. A couple of shepherds, a bunch of angels, and now some pagans are coming to worship Christ. Some Persians coming from the east. The heathen are honoring him, the Jews are not. I note then this doctrine that Christ's work as Redeemer was a work of humiliation. He was born in a woman's womb, he was, and born of her, God. He was rejected by his people, and the first ones who come to offer him much honor aren't even Jews. They're heathens. Let us rejoice that Christ was made low. Why was he made low? That we might be exalted, that we might be raised on high. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now here is a riddle. He was born in a stable to a virgin, a poor woman, and a carpenter for his father, supposedly, and yet he is a king. Though humiliated, yet exalted as the God-man, the son of David, the king of the Jews. Now think about this. They go where? Do they go to Bethlehem? They go to Jerusalem, the principal city. Of course they'll know. They say, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They've come to offer those actions, those gestures, those attitudes of divine worship, not merely as a civil king, but as a religious king, as God's anointed king, the Christ. This could be a literal star, or it could be a heavenly messenger, even an angel, proclaiming the birth and dominion of Christ to these Gentiles, calling them to worship the Savior. Herod hears these things and is troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod's kingdom being threatened, he thinks, by the kingship of Jesus Christ. Herod gathers all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. This is what we call an ecclesiastical synod. It's where the church gathers its teachers together to determine a specific point. The point at issue is, where will the Messiah be born? And Herod, though a wicked and godless magistrate, was used by God to call this council together to make a pronunciation from the scriptures. This is not bad. In fact, our confession of faith points this out, that magistrates can at times call synods of the church together. Not so that they can rule in those synods as rulers in the church, because they are not, but to ensure that all things are done decently and orderly, they may. Even as Constantine the Great did. Herod demanded of them where Christ should be born. And that word demand has taken on, you might say, a negative connotation with us, but all it means is to inquire, to investigate, to learn something by means of making questions. That's what he did. He asked them a question. And what do they say? Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. This is to their credit. In this ecclesiastical council, what do they cite? Scripture, right? You want to know a topic that God teaches about? Where do you go? It is written. That's where they go. The supreme voice, which is to be heard in all such questions of theology and truth concerning divine things. Where will you determine? How will you conclude? Whereby shall you verify? The Spirit of God speaking in the Scriptures. And so they do. They cite from the prophet Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which reads as follows, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." Now, they don't give the whole verse. They don't give the whole context. They give a good summary. It's good. They take what it says and they apply it to the direct question that's asked, well, out of Judah, because God's word says, "Thou art not the least among the princes of Judah, Bethlehem is not. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." In other words, they're acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the same spoken of whose goings forth are from when? How long ago? 10 weeks? 2 years? 5 months? From everlasting. They're acknowledging by quoting this passage that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God in the flesh. But do they obey the Scriptures? Does Herod obey the Scriptures? The scribes have a knowledge of the Word of God, but will they do it? Will they believe it? No. You know what they'll do? They'll crucify the Messiah that they just said was born to these men. That's what they'll do. When we hear the Word of God, it is not enough merely to know what it says. We must believe what it says. We must obey what it says. We must tremble at what it says. We must rejoice at what it says. Not merely, oh yeah, that's right, Messiah is supposed to be born in this place. Well, that's nice. You know that he's the Messiah, and yet what will you do to him? They will not submit themselves to him. They will crucify him. Herod then inquired of these wise men diligently what time the star appeared. How did they have indication? When was it? And then Herod hypocritically says, "Go find the child. Bring me word again that I may come and do what? Dash his brains against a stone?" Because that's what he wants to do. What does he say? "That I may come and worship him also." Oh, fair words indeed. Meant to seduce the wise men to do what? Hand over the location of Jesus to him. He doesn't want to worship Christ. He wants to murder him. Beware of men that speak fair words. Verses 9 through 12, we have the wise men's devotion to and worship of the young child. The star which they saw in the east went before them, directing them in their way. And when they saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy, verse 10 tells us. God was guiding them. If they were guided by their own light, would they find Christ? Maybe, maybe not. But with the light shining directly on the way they should go, will they find him? Infallibly so. Let us rejoice with exceeding great joy at the guidance God has provided us. God provides guidance to us. Did you know that? Greater than a light shining down from a star in heaven. How long did the star last? A couple days, maybe a couple weeks? How long does this guidance that God gives us last? Goes on forevermore. Theirs was a one-time series of events. This is there for good. God has given us his word to endure forevermore. God has given us the life of Christ, his ministry, his oracles. He's shown us the way of salvation. His apostles have written it down. We have a light greater than theirs. Do we rejoice in that light as they rejoiced in theirs? Just a little bit of guidance to get to where Christ was and they rejoiced in it? Imagine if those men had the entirety of the New Testament. How would they have felt about that? They would have rejoiced. Verse 11 tells us that they saw the young child with his mother, Mary. And what did they do? A humiliating spectacle for God in the flesh. A young child cared for by his earthly mother. She changed his diapers. She fed the boy. She put him to bed. He was a real man, a real baby. Yet born of a woman, made under the law, cared for by his mother, subject to his father and to his mother. Notice what they do. They fell down and worshiped the Virgin Mary, right? Built a shrine to her with little tears coming out. Oh, Virgin Guadalupe, we honor you. Is that what they did? Pagans don't even do that. Who did they worship? Him. Not them. Him. They fell down and worshiped the baby, Jesus Christ our Lord. He alone is worthy of such religious honors. This word worship, as I mentioned, is proskuneo. It means to bow and scrape like a dog does to its master. It meant to fall down upon your face in the ancient world and do obeisance to your divine kings or what have you. That's what they're doing. They're worshiping Jesus Christ, falling down at his feet, licking at his foot as a dog might do. And then notice, they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now the word worship comes from the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. What is this being worth to you? What is the price you put upon this being? Well, there's their worship. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, valuable, expensive, precious things. They give them all to Christ. Not only so, but in God's providence, when they fly down into Egypt, Joseph determines this. How are they going to fund the travels? How are they going to find a place to live? Well, they've got money now, don't they? They have valuable goods. God is taking care of their needs. Verses 13 through 15, Christ and Joseph and Mary fly to Egypt to avoid the cruelty of Herod and to fulfill prophecy. God speaks to Joseph, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Think about that. Egypt is more safe for the Son of God than Judea is. The son of David is safer among the heathens, honored by the pagans, than he is among the Jews. What a condemnation. But notice again, God in his grace addresses the head of the household because Joseph is required to protect his wife, to provide for her and the child. Therefore, he is addressed. Verse 13 tells us, Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. And though we trust in God's providence, that doesn't mean we're fools. If you know somebody intends to murder your child, you don't say, "God, please protect me." No, you do something about it to prevent it, and that's what God told him. Prudence and foreseeing evil and hiding ourselves is not distrusting God. Joseph obeys, verse 14, as a godly man. And notice God in his providence, using the wrath of man to praise himself, says that this all occurred that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Israel was God's firstborn. Therefore, he was called out of Egypt as a type of Christ himself. Jesus Christ had to go down into Egypt so that the type in the Old Testament could be fulfilled in the New, Christ the Son of God coming out of Egypt from Hosea 11:1. One means then in this observation, one means of God prophesying of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the glorification of his Son was by what we call types, figures, and shadows. God could make direct statements. he shall come out of Bethlehem. God could also have Israel go down into Egypt as his firstborn son and come out of Egypt as a prophecy, as a type. God in his wisdom has done both direct statements and living people, actual historical incidents that occurred to say, this is what will happen with my son. Let us rejoice in the manifold wisdom of God. Has God given us direct statements concerning his son? Yes. Has he given us figures and types, historic persons? Yes. Has he given us histories, laws, poetry, judgments, doctrines, and more? Yes. There is no lack of nourishment in the Word of God, nor is there a lack of variety in God's providence. Herod then barbarously murders the infants in Bethlehem and its coasts, verses 16 through 18. He sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Does this sound like something? Remember, where did Jesus go? Down into Egypt. Do you remember what Pharaoh did? Exodus 1:16, you midwives. When you see the women deliver, if they have a girl, let her go. What happens if they have a boy? Kill the boys. Then, because that didn't work, verse 22 of Exodus 1, throw your babies in the river, he said. All your male children must die. So likewise, Herod. All this was done to fulfill that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Even the wrath of man, even the bloody cruelty of Herod, even the most wicked deeds done by men will praise God, will glorify God. God will not be frustrated in his purposes by the evil deeds of men. Jeremiah spoke, but rather he's referring to the writings. That's what it means when it says Jeremiah spoke, a written document, the scriptures themselves. In Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning? This is quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 15. The children of the captivity is what it refers to in context. Jeremiah is referring to all the women lamenting their sons and daughters taken away from them into Babylon. There was great sorrow and lamenting at that time. But these children would never return. Ramah being close to Bethlehem, when the cry went forth of the young ones, did they hear it there? Miles away, the women and the men would cry for their young ones, and it would travel for miles. I note then this doctrine. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that have a lesser and a greater fulfillment. Was Jeremiah 31:15 about the captivity? Yes, it was. Was it about the mourning over the infants? Yes, it was. Rachel weeping for her children. You guys remember who Rachel was? Rachel was the mother of Benjamin. She died giving birth to her son. Now it's the opposite. The babies are dead, the mothers are alive, and Rachel weeps with them for her children. We have Christ's return out of Egypt into the land of Israel. Again, in fulfillment of Scripture in verses 19 through 23. Here the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, verse 19. The fourth dream revelation given to Joseph, and one more to follow after this. Joseph is sleeping and God is working. God cares for his people because does God ever slumber? Does he ever sleep? No, but he keeps Israel at all times. They are dead which sought the young child's life. The danger is past. Joseph, again, as a holy man, obeys the heavenly message. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned in Judea in the room of his father, he was afraid. He did not want to go there. And so again, God reveals to him in a vision, don't go into Judea. Go where? Nazareth. Go into Galilee. And again, God in his providence fulfilling the things that he had foretold. Now, just a note about Jesus being a Nazarene, who came to dwell at Nazareth. Many ungodly men will scoff at this. Where did the prophet say he would be a Nazarene? There are two ways. One is, the Nazarites were those who were holy unto the Lord. And do you remember that they suffered under some kind of deprivation? They were humiliated. What could they not have? They could not have grapes. They could not have wine. They could not have anything made from grapes or the vine. Why? Because they were bearing the reproach of the people. Who is it that bore the reproach of the people? Who is it that came under the wrath of God and was deprived, even as Samson, who delivered the people of Israel? Jesus Christ, our Lord, provided a greater deliverance. He was a Nazarite, the city Nazareth being derived from the same notion or sounding almost identical. There is no direct quotation in the Old Testament that says, he shall be called a Nazarene. But notice there in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet? No, the prophets. This is the general teaching of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of all the types and shadows, including those of the Nazarites. The Westminster annotations say the following. He saith not by the prophet, as verse 15, because it is not found in any one prophet, but in diverse, and that not in the words, but in the sense. And thus far, the exposition of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2.